when you're going through a test, a trial, a suffering time, a hurt, maybe physical, maybe emotional, maybe spiritual. And we're kidding ourselves if we aren't honest enough to say we all struggle. We're all going through something. And in light of our country being so divided, and it breaks my heart sometimes just to even watch the news. We try not to watch it. But let's pray. There's some in our number that need prayer, urgent prayer. They need to hear from God ASAP. But he's an on-time God. Amen? So let's pray together, and we'll break open the Word of God together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've gathered. Lord, it's good for your saints to gather in a spirit of unity and one accord. In the upper room, you said when they gathered in one place, in one accord, your Holy Spirit showed up. And so, Lord, we're just anticipating you. We invite you, Lord. We expect you to show up and meet our needs, Lord. May that sweet spirit, the holy fire, the redeeming, refining fire of the Holy Spirit, cleanse this place, Lord. Cleanse these temples, Lord. Each person and all of their needs, you know them before we could even think or ask. We lift them up to you today, and I just pray you give us ears to hear from you, Holy Spirit, and open our spiritual eyes to see what it is that you'd have for us to learn from your word today. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished today in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message, and I have to say I was really inspired by it. I've been thinking about it for a few weeks, and I thank Brother Joe giving me the opportunity. He helped me to come up with, how do you get your arms around this thing called the refiner's fire? And fire is sometimes a scary thing, you know. We teach our kids from an early age, don't play with it, right? Because it can do a lot of harm. But the Bible has a lot to say about fire. And so we're going to look at that today. And I'm believing God will apply it to our lives, each one of us. So it's all about the fire today. And it's really all about knowing Jesus. But holiness, make no mistake about it, pursuing peace and holiness where without you will not see God, it says in the Bible in Hebrews, is a serious matter. And we're to look at it with a sober mind. And how God manifests himself throughout the scriptures with fire often involves suffering. And so it's a topic I don't want you to tune out with me on, but I think we can go a lot further if we just come to terms with the fact there's going to be suffering, there's going to be trials. Romans tells us suffering gives us endurance, and endurance produces character, and out of character we get hope. We get hope. Now, fire throughout the Old Testament played a big part, and if you take any time in the Old Testament offerings, you see you can't have a sacrifice without fire, right? How many know that the fire on the altar in the Old Testament tabernacle was lit by God himself? Did you know that? That's an amazing thing for me. As I look to Leviticus 9, it says, he started that fire and said, there'll be an offering, a sin offering be made to me, because God is holy, amen? No one can approach him. It says that there's sin, and that because of sin, death must occur. And so there was a substitutionary death there with the animal sacrifices. And the fire was kept lit by the priests. So see, there's this hand-in-hand working with God. And it still goes on today, although we don't do sacrifices, but God's Holy Spirit, by the way of the fire and the Holy Spirit of Christ, is still burning up. And we're going to talk about how he doesn't completely burn and consume, but he refines through his fire. Amen? So we want the Holy Spirit. In fact, those offerings of the Old Testament were a picture of what you see in Romans 12 of us being a living sacrifice. You know, the problem with living sacrifices, they want to crawl off the altar. Amen? They keep wanting to get away, but God says, no, you're going to give me your life. You're going to be so much better off if you do things my way. And so my first slide, really, I wanted to go to was the next one. And thank you, Wyatt, for serving. And this was from an old thing called the Heidelberg Catechism, written by a lot more smarter men than me. And these old, I call them kind of church fathers types, they would study the scriptures and they try to boil down an essence of what it was the scripture taught. And they said, if you were to say, why are we here? In a nutshell, what is the chief end of man? That's what that means. Why are we here? Well, here's why God made us. And I think it's a pretty good definition. And if you see it throughout scripture, we're going to find one main reason, and the chief end, he says, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God made you to love on you, to glorify him, but at the same time enjoy him. in his presence forever, because that's what we were made for. This earth suit's going to go bye-bye someday. How many know that? This is all temporary, although the world does a great job of trying to tell us it's all about you and you having what you need and what you want. You deserve a break today at McDonald's, you know. And so we listen to these things and we go, yeah, I guess I am entitled. I guess I do need to feed this flesh. But there's an eternity beyond this world. Amen? And I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little bit. But one thing about that statement that we're to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever is, again, it comes back to being in His presence. And if you're in the presence of God, who is an all-holy God, it says in one place He's a consuming fire also. It's no joke. God's holy. And there's a lot throughout the Old Testament that points to how desperately we need someone to stand as a mediator between Him and sinful man. The priests were a picture of that and finally fulfilled in Jesus. So some of you know Pastor Frank and the board have been working on kind of revising our mission statement. Not our mission statement, really the vision of the church. And it's a threefold, and it's on the bulletin there, but it's to, what is it? It's to be transformed. First, to love. That's the order. To love God and love Him with all your heart. Love yourself. Love your neighbors. To be transformed. And then being transformed, you'll want to serve Him and you'll want to serve those that are around us. So it's really not a new mission, is it? That's the same old mission that the Bible's told us we need to be about. But how do we pull that off? So I want to submit to you the fire is an important element. So we can get to the how we do it when we know the what. And the what is we want to love God with all of our heart and serve Him and see people discipled for Jesus' sake. Amen? So there's great scriptures that tell us how. And it talks very much about purifying ourselves throughout the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians, let us purify ourselves. We cooperate with God in this process of purifying. In Hebrews, I think I mentioned to you, pursue peace and holiness, wherewith without it's impossible to see God. I asked Bonnie for some help. She said, put the cookies where we can reach them, Bill. Let's go to a translation that's a little easier, perhaps. I looked up the message, and I thought that was a really great verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, our faces shall shine with the brightness of His face, and so we'll be transfigured, much like the Messiah, gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become more like Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But to be transformed, and I'm going to try to tie these together. I needed Joe's help and a lot of prayer in how do we tie together this process of being conformed to His image and loving Him and serving Him and affecting our community. I passed, I don't know about you, on the way here to church, I passed a mosque. I passed a Buddhist temple. I passed a lot of places where people are gathering, and some of them with 10 times the amount of cars that we have in our parking lot. And I don't know who or what they worship, and I'm not going to try and judge them right now. I know God desires that no one should perish, but I also know that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus, and it's through His redeeming blood. We sang about it today, and we're going to talk about another element in the Scripture that is really, it's common to the red blood of Jesus, and it's silver. I'm going to try and tie that together, that silver was a picture of redemption through the Old Testament. In fact, let's look at the next Scripture. And this is a great old scripture, the book that's just before the New Testament, Malachi. And you know, when I read this verse, I'm glad John Winter's here. Maybe he can help me. It's not Christmas yet, but how many of you love Handel's Messiah? And it says, oh, who shall abide the day of His coming? I'm not a singer like Grandpa was. But he'd say, He is like a refiner's fire. I can't do it. But it says He sits as a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. And they have to ask, well, why is there suffering in the world? Well, that's that burning away of the dross, so that we'll be able to see the Master in ourselves more clearly, like that scripture I just read. And I was reading just yesterday, it's like God to put a message together and at the same time confirm it. Oswald Chambers had it in his daily devotion. He said, anybody who chooses to suffer, there must be something wrong with them. However, choosing to do God's will, well, now that's a different thing. Choosing to do God's will, even if it means suffering, yeah. And through the Scripture, God uses it. We're going to talk a little about that. The suffering has many faces, and I mentioned in our prayer time, it could be physical. Some of you were praying for healing, for Sharon, for others, for Todd. We're praying for people that we love that are hurting, and then by proxy, I guess, we hurt with them. And I watch my own children making poor decisions, and it breaks my heart, and I suffer. There's a kind of a suffering, isn't there? And we saw these mass shootings, and we hear every day on the news how innocents are in the way of gunfire for senseless reasons. Twisted monsters, and I don't want to depress you today, but suffering has many faces. Sometimes it's physical. There's another Corinthians passage that says we're afflicted in every way, crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And that kind of covers the gambit right there of the types of suffering, mental, physical, emotional, spiritual. Maybe some of you are going through that right now. And so I wanted to look to the scripture, and I found a perfect picture right in the middle of my favorite book, which is Philippians. I'm so glad we're in Philippians. And it's a picture that an artist did of Paul in his chains, and I love the face that the artist has of his just kind of a contentedness. In fact, many call Philippians the centerpiece of the Bible, and it's the joy passage in the Bible that we're looking towards. And I think if we turn to it, that might be a good idea, because I've done enough talking. Let's let the Word of God talk. And if you've got a scripture, you got a Bible handy, feel free. I'm not sure what page the Pew Bibles are at. But I'm going to Philippians 3. And Philippians 3 gets us into understanding a little bit more about this suffering and how God uses it for our good and for His glory. Because remember, that's why we were created. Amen. Philippians 3, 7 through 10. And I'm going to read in the ESV, and you don't have to stand, but just have a reverence in your heart. This is God's word. It's infallible, and it applies to us even today. Verse 7 in Philippians 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I might know Him. And this is the real key verse, verse 10, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, or participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And then the last verse, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul was in a predicament, and the equivalent of where he would be is what they call the hole now in jail. It was an inner prison, and he suffered there. He had been beaten. And I want to ask any of you a question, and maybe it's just what's the name of it? It's a question I don't expect an answer for. Thank you, rhetorical. All right, somebody went to school. That's good. And I'm going to ask you this. How many of you would be willing to be beaten, unjustly, by the way, and be willing to be thrown in jail, and maybe even the inner, worst dungeon part of the jail? How many of you would be willing to do that if it meant getting a jailer and his family saved? How many would be willing to do that? Well, you don't have to answer. It's rhetorical, right? But here's the thing. Paul may not have known going in there, but he trusted God, and he knew Jesus so well that he knew all things are going to work together for the good. He also knew that it's a sin-soaked world, and that even his persecutors were in need of a Savior. You know, we came into this world, humanity did, in a garden, which speaks to harmony and beauty and order and all of your needs being met, but now we see weeds and destruction. That's why the weeds are here. It's a curse because of sin. So you can go and see that all the way back to Genesis 3. I had to ask Pastor Thompson, some of you remember, he's our old pastor, and I asked him for some help. I said, what's this business of suffering? You can't see this, but if you want a copy of it, maybe I'll bring it to you later. It's not on the screen, Wyatt, but it's from 2 Peter, and we're going to be in 1 Peter in a minute. But in 2 Peter 1, it talks about a process I posted on Facebook in the way of bricks that you build upon. And it's interesting how God's word is so precise and orderly. And it talks about adding to your faith virtue, and adding to virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge We become more mature, self-control. But there's this very key step that all of us must go through. Mark it down as a Christian. You're going to go through a time of testing, of endurance, and even suffering. And that's where this fire comes in. I had to draw a little fire there. Because at that point, when we go through the fire, our witness expands. There's something about suffering. And I don't want to make God out to be a cosmic killjoy, but he knows it, and the way that we're wired, when others see us suffer and how we respond to it, our witness just explodes. And that's what was going to happen with Paul. You see, right around midnight, as they were praying and singing, the place began to rattle, didn't it? And you can read about this. And the chains broke off, and the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself because the penalty of letting prisoners free would be death. And he didn't leave. You know, Paul could have left. In fact, he was born a freeborn Roman citizen. He could have left there. After they found that out, they were like, please go. But Paul knew God was in this suffering, and Paul stayed. And in fact, he prayed for the Philippian jailer, and the jailer asked, how may me and my household be saved? And he did. He got saved. They got baptized. They had a wonderful time in the Lord. And God used his suffering. So I asked Bonnie for some help, and she threw this next slide up, which I thought was good. It's an honest question. Is it God's will that we should suffer? Aren't you glad you came? Well, again, the suffering can be vicarious through somebody else. It might be not physical like Paul. It might be emotional. But I think Scripture is pretty clear. The world, again, tells you, no, you should have comfort. No, you deserve this. And the world loves to tell us that over and repetitive throughout the commercials. But Scripture tells us a different thing. And I think about a great saint who helped me, a mentor, a long time ago. I won't mention his name just for the sake of humility, but he wouldn't mind me quoting him. He said, Billy, I'm going to tell you something. And I was going through a divorce. I was going through some tough times. I want to get his quote right. He said, God is more infinitely concerned with your getting to heaven. And he added, and bring in as many people with you as you can. But he's more concerned with you getting to heaven, to eternity, than your current state of happiness. I had to think about that. I said, I thought he wanted me happy. We've talked about the Beatitudes. We talk about blessed and happy are those who this and the other. And walking in God's ways, yeah, joy will be a byproduct of it. But whatever that may take, and that's the hard part, and that's where we have to enter the furnace a little bit. And that's where the refining, as in silver, comes in. Silver's a beautiful metal, by the way, isn't it? I hadn't thought about it until this week. But it's so beautiful. And we're going to talk a little about the process. But again, I had to lean heavy on some better theologic minds than myself. John Piper had a quote that I thought was pretty cool. And that's the next slide. And that was, the furnace of affliction in the family of God is always meant for refinement, never destruction. Isn't that good news? So there's different kinds of fire, you know. There's a forest fire that just is out of control, and we've seen how it ravished the West Coast. There is an incinerator where you burn garbage and there's nothing left. But what we're talking about is a different kind of refining fire. And I had to look in my old Strong's Concordance. You know, fire is used, the mention of fire, hundreds of times. And so is silver, by the way. You knew that, Joe. I'm not teaching you anything. But I wanted to make this practical, so I wanted to see, okay, God, what is it that we're to do when we're going through, or we sense we may be having to go through a time of suffering? Could it be you and your purifying presence? Are you trying to do something? Well, I agree with old John Piper. If you're going through affliction or even pain and suffering, and I don't want to make light of it. We have loved ones who are going through some treatments right now, and you know, I just, my heart hurts. But we can ask the question as we go through it, what is it you're trying to show me through this? And could it be perhaps that because of this witness I'll have, you want to get a hold of somebody that's in my inner circle of influence? So there's three takeaways, and you can write them down if you want in the notebook, or you can just commit to memory. But I've got three takeaways that I wanted us to look at today so that we can always look to this fiery furnace experience of refinement and ask, Lord, how do you want me to respond? I said it before, if we know the why, we can figure out the how. Awareness is one of them. You might say, well, awareness, duh. You know, I'm just kind of awake instead of asleep, right? I'm aware. But, you know, the Bible talks about awareness, and it is a character attribute that we need to develop as Christians. Would you agree with me? What does awareness mean? Well, awareness of God's presence, for one. Aware that He's in everything. There's no maverick molecule. God is outside. He knows. And He's working all the time for our betterment, for eternal purposes. And so when there's awareness to your circumstances, you may respond a little differently. And you may say, God, what is it you want me to learn from this? And again, it may be a hard thing to pray, but I believe God wants us to be aware. That's number one. Number two is willingness. And willingness, I thought of going to Daniel, and that's a great book in the Old Testament, whereby you see a lot of testing of righteous folks that you'd say, well, it doesn't seem fair. Why did they have to go through this? There were the three boys in the fiery furnace in chapter 3. Old Nebuchadnezzar, wicked king who built an image in his own likeness and asked everyone to bow down when the music would play. And these three Hebrew boys said, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow. And whereas the king had favor with him before, his face, it says, grew very ugly. His countenance went a little crazy. And as you look in chapter 3, and as you start to read in towards the middle of the passage, that he gave an urgent order to take and heat the furnace. They had this furnace, and they heated it up many times. And they were going to cast the boys into the furnace. And so he warned them one more time. He says, if you can bow down to this idol that I've made, you won't have to go into the furnace. And I love the theology of these three boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as some of you know, our previous pastor, he used to call them Sadsack, Haystack, and to bed we go. You got to know Pastor Thompson to understand that. But it's a little easier to pronounce, right, Jerry? So those three boys said, O king, we are careful in the matter to answer you this. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able. I love that word. God's able. Anybody agree with me on that? He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, ooh, that's good balanced theology. But if he doesn't, be it known to you now, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. And that's what the world needs to see in us today, is a theology that says, you know what? I'm not going to follow the main crowd in these things, but even if I do get punishment from it, even if I suffer for doing the right thing, I know God's able to deliver me, but if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down. I'm not going to give in. King Darius, a very similar situation, Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. He was vexed, as evil as a king as Darius was. They say he's one of the worst. He was vexed in a dream, and he thought about Daniel in that den, and he knew he had persecuted him unjustly, and the very next morning he's saying the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar. Come out! If your God is real, did he save you last night? Come out! I heard an old preacher in Detroit once give a sermon called, Stay in the Furnace Until Your Enemy Calls You Out. Ooh, that'll be another sermon, by the way. I like that. And that's good theology. Sometimes you have to ask God, what is it you're trying to do with these pagan leaders that are around me? Maybe my workplace, my boss has got a demon. I don't know. But God might deliver you in a situation through that one that doesn't know the Lord. Isn't that true? And so the third point I wanted to look to is alertness. And you might say awareness, willingness is the second one. Did we get that one? I don't know if it was in there. And then the last is alertness. Yep. Yeah, so we'll skip that. It was Daniel. And being alert... Be alert. The world needs more alerts. I had a t-shirt for that in high school. It is not a jumpiness, a nervousness. You know, we get sometimes as Christians a little bit morbid about, is that God? Isn't it God? What's going on? I made the wrong move? And you know, we need to learn to trust and be aware that he isn't in everything and he is in control. And there needs to be this awareness of his presence. And that even when the fiery furnace, even when the refiner's fire is burning, I love how there's a heart in the middle of that. It's the love of God. He's burning things away that otherwise may not have been taken away. The dross, anything that doesn't look like Jesus. And that's what we're going to be landing to here in a moment. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians. I don't want to forget that because I think it's, again, great theology. And it's Paul as he was praying. because he had a thorn in the flesh. Not everybody agrees on what that thorn might have been. It might have been something physical. They say he walked with a limp. Perhaps it was something, a spiritual attack. In fact, it says, I'll just read it. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan had come to harass me. Have any of you ever sensed that? Have you ever felt harassed by something you don't even know where it's coming from? And this has kept me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And that's when old Paul got a hold of that concept, and he said, well, if God's power is made more perfect as I'm weak, well, more gladly then I'll glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen? That's a powerful scripture. I hope you can hide that in your heart. Getting back to the refiner's fire, and there's so much that can be said, we don't have time to unpack it all today, but that Hebrew word for silver, again, is used hundreds of times in the Bible. But silver also has a connotation to it. It was actually considered the ransom money. Of course, we know Judas paid the 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. And when someone was bought out of slavery, redeemed, they'd use silver. It was sometimes called a shekel. The silver was a currency, yes, but it was a worth. It had value, and it was always tied to redemption. And what do I think of with redemption? The blood, the red. The foundation of everything that we believe in is in the redemption of Jesus. And in the Old Testament, the Lord even instructed the things that were so minute, such as silver sockets, that the poles for the tabernacle were set into. And they were a poured silver. And so that silver was always there as a picture for these Hebrews to see. And it was a reminder that they'd been redeemed, that God has bought them back. And all the people paid tribute towards that, so they all had a part in the melting down of all that. In Exodus 30, you can read about that. So silver was needed, and it needed to be melted down. Now, they didn't take as much care as some of these refiners that you see, these smiths, they call them today, who work with silver. But there's a beautiful graphic, thank you, John Winter, I think, is put up for us in the next slide, which is silver. And it's silver melting. Anybody have that one? There it is. And we ask the question, there are some things that only a fire from God can redeem. And I mentioned silver is a picture of redemption. But when silver was smithed, it had a process. And we didn't have time to play a video today, but you can Google YouTube it, I'm sure. But there's a little story that tied in with the YouTube, and it says, she watched the silversmith, and he had a piece of silver over the fire, and he let it heat up. And he explained as he was refining the silver that one needs to hold it in the very middle of the flame, where the flame is the hottest, as it burns away all the impurities. Understand, it's about 3 hours it takes, right, Joe? To move at different temperatures these other things that aren't the pure silver away, these lesser elements to be burned away, the dross. We can relate that to the stuff in us that God's trying to remove. And so the woman asked him as he was holding it in that spot, she says, does he have to sit there the whole time and watch that silver? And he said, yes, I sit there the whole time while the silver is being refined. And that's where that Malachi verse came to mind. He sits as a refiner, a purifier of silver. And he had to keep his eye on the silver the entire time. Because if the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, you know what would happen? It would be destroyed, as the fire of God could destroy us easily. But God doesn't let that happen. He watches our lives carefully. And do you know how, she asked the man, when do you know that it's refined? And in my last slide, I thought this was a beautiful graphic. He said, it's when I can see my own image reflected in it. When he looks down at that little pool floating of this pure silver, and he can see himself pure, and it's without any of the impurities, that's when he knows. He says, it's easy. I see my image in it. Well, we want to see the image of Christ in us. That's what the world needs to see. And it's going to involve suffering. And some of you are going through it even now. And so maybe I can leave you with some practical things. I put the verse down there from Romans. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28. But in 8:29, it goes on to say, after all things are good, that God works all things to the good for us who are called according to his purpose. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose behind it. He wants to see his own son in us. Like a mirror. You know, the old mirrors used to use some silver. I don't know if they all do still. But silver was a beautiful backing that they'd use to see the reflection. And we only see through it dimly right now. We don't see. But someday, we'll see clearly. We'll see even as we're known and seen by Jesus. So let me help you out if I may. And I don't have a slide for this, but I do have an encouragement. Actually, this last slide was this. Joe gave me. I never did any research on this thing called the White Stone. Have you, John? Have you, Joe? The White Stone, it talks about in the... Well, let's go to that verse. I can't talk about it. I'll mess it up. But in Revelations 2, it talks about there's a time coming. He says, let him who has an ear hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, or some translations say, to the one who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna. We're going to taste some angel food, right? And he says, I will give to him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one except the one who receives it knows. And that's what that in Hebrew, I believe, says, right? Your name. Whatever that name may be, it may be, I'm believing it's a different name. It may be a name that's something that God is going to reveal to you for all of the suffering you've had to go through in this world, that there's a character attribute that's been boiled out of that, and that you and God have this intimate thing. It's written on your stone, and it's by the hand of God. The tablets were written on by God, and this stone is going to be engraved by God, and he's going to hand it to you, kind of like the priests that wore the Urim and the Thummim, and it'll be this bright white stone, and I don't get it. It's beyond my thinking, but it's like a token or maybe an invitation to the feast. I don't know, but there are different commentators have said it's between you and God. And he's going to reveal to you something special that he's poured into you, and that you'll be of better service to him for all eternity for because of your suffering. So what does suffering have to do? It has to do a perfect work in us, and it's going to make us more mature. It's going to make us conformed, as I mentioned, to the image of God. Someday, here's a little breather, there'll be no more tears, no more pain. Revelation 21 says he'll wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Hallelujah. Amen. Neither will there be mourning. Some of us had to go through great mourning. I know I've at times felt like I'd go crazy sitting in bed thinking about loss of loved ones. But there'll be no more crying, no more pain. The former things will be passed away. Do we believe that, church? We believe that he's going to reward us for having gone through it. He's not going to waste one bit of suffering. He uses our suffering and our hardships to equip us for ministry. How many have seen that? It's called redeeming. He redeems it. He uses that to be a witness to others. You'll be able to teach someone that maybe someone else wouldn't be able to because of what you've been through. Suffering is a battleground, but Jesus suffered for us. And if we're to be made in his image, we're not beneath that as well. And it prepares us for glory. He knows, again, he knows better. He's more interested in your eternal condition than your present state of happiness. And God uses his suffering to make us into the image of his son. So what is the refining fire like? Well, we've talked about it a little bit. The furnace of affliction is what's going to make us meet for the master's use. And so I want to encourage you to stay persevering, whatever it is you're going through. I wish I could pray sometimes for my kids. Lord, just take it away from them. You know, my prayers have changed a little bit. I kind of pray like Jonah a little bit more. I say, let them go down into whatever it is that you need to let them experience until they finally come to their senses, until they cry out to you. And that's a painful thing to pray because you have to watch your loved ones go through it. But again, this is just a brief momentary affliction, right? It is not worthy to be compared to the glory that we'll have someday. So let's pray, and then we'll wrap things up. In fact, I'm going to ask Bob, if you don't mind, maybe you and a couple of the worship team could come up in a moment, and we'll just end with maybe a reprieve from one of the songs, from the hymns, and we'll open up the altar, because I know I was convicted reading this. I complain. I murmur. God isn't happy with that. He hates it, in fact. And he's placed me in a job now. I got to go home and go to sleep, get up for midnights tonight, get on that assembly line. And it's a school of humility. It really is. But, you know, since I've been there, I get to pray with a group of five people before our shift starts. I'm not saying that to point to me, but I just know God is using that opportunity. And every night, I got this little gal, is she here? She said she might come. Eunice, she's not here today. But she says, Pastor, come on, call us to pray. Well, I'm not a pastor yet, but we pray. And you know what? It makes a difference. People come together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, the refiner's fire. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that there's love in the flame, Lord, that you hold us there only long enough to purify us, Lord, no more. It may seem, it may feel like we can't handle any more of this trial, but Lord, you are good, and you know, and you will help us, Lord, to endure whatever we must. I think of Paul, I think of Stephen being stoned. I don't believe he felt a single stone. I believe he looked up and saw Jesus getting up from his seat and giving him his hand in fellowship and pulled him into heaven with him. And so, Lord, whatever it is we're going through, help us to see it through the eyes of eternity and to just lean into whatever it is that you have in our lives and through our kids and people we love, and help it to make us more like Jesus. Just pray for that today. I pray for the needs, Lord. You know their physical needs. We pray that you bring healing where it's your will, Lord. We always want to pray your will be done. But give us a willingness, Lord, whatever your answer, to endure to the end. And we're going to thank you for what you accomplish in us and through us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. And everyone say, amen. The altar is open, and if anybody wants to pray, we got enough saints here, I'm sure. Someone would love to pray with you. And if there's a need on your heart, I'll stick around. We'll pray. But right now, let's worship some more.